Well, hello there, Wardville Community Church. It's Monday, February 20th, 2023. This is In the Know, episode 63. Oh yeah, we're back, and hopefully back for a while, Lord willing. You know, we just never know. We never know what the future holds. And so we have to hold our plans with an open hand. And that is exactly what happened this week. I'm so grateful to Kevin. I told him, I feel like that was probably one of the best sermons that our church has heard in the last 6 years. So I'm just grateful for his willingness and ability to step in and to step up and to feed the flock so well in my absence. And Lord willing, I will not have to miss many more in the near future. Couple of announcements. This Wednesday, February 22nd, is the women's gathering. That's happening at 6:30. There will be an announcement at some point about the location of that. Next Wednesday, March the 1st, will be the men's gathering at 6:30, location also TBD. I still have one mug and one WCC shirt that's an extra large. If you're interested in grabbing that, you can let me know. And we are still reading 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die each day of Lent as a church. I don't know about you, it has been wonderful for me. Okay, let's jump straight into sermon follow-up. First, I want to talk about paying closer attention. The attention you give to the Word of God really bears witness to your intentions. Are you intentional about your walk with the Lord? You can tell by the amount of attention you give to the gospel, the Bible, and God's people. I loved that Kevin used the boat analogy yesterday. You will either be tacking your sails and rowing against the current when it's necessary, or you will drift away toward destruction. That's really the point being made here. As Kevin said, all you have to do to drift away is nothing. The default setting for humanity is drifting, and the drift is always away. Nobody drifts toward God, His Word, His people, His Spirit, sanctification, and heaven. Nobody. Because of this broken, fallen, sinful nature, the drift is real and it's always away. Perhaps most dangerously, it's small and imperceptible, happening over decades. This is the first warning in the book of Hebrews to the believers, and it's real. We had better heed this warning. The same type of warning is actually said in various ways thousands of years before in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's also even in Proverbs. And Kevin pointed us to Deuteronomy yesterday. Here are some examples. Take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget. Deuteronomy 4:9. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Deuteronomy 4:15. Take care lest you forget. Deuteronomy 4:23. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. Deuteronomy 5:32. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6:16. And then Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance. There is a necessary intentionality that the people of God must have about pursuing the things of God. There is no middle ground. You're either intentionally moving toward the Lord or you're drifting away. The stakes are high and the matter is serious. I'm grateful that the Spirit burdened Kevin to talk about these things yesterday. We would all do well to pay attention to his words, which are really the laying bare of God's words, and to honestly assess the current state of our hearts. May we be those who earnestly pursue the things of the Lord as we are careful to do all that he has said by faith. Let's talk about the law as declared by angels. Now, this phrase may have come as a surprise to you when you heard it yesterday. It's an odd phrase, but if you know the rest of the New Testament and the rest of the Bible, you'll understand that our author here is not making this up. In Acts 7:53, which is Stephen's speech right before he is stoned, he mentioned that the law was delivered by angels. And in Galatians 3:19, Paul writes that the Mosaic law was put in place by angels. Even Deuteronomy 33 verse 2 alludes to the presence of angels at Sinai. And you can go click on that and read it there in the newsletter. I'm not completely certain how all of this worked. And so like, what were the spiritual transactions happening in the giving of the law? But it seems as though at least some of God's holy angels were present at the giving of the law and somehow were perhaps aiding in its communication to Moses. That's the only conclusion we can draw from this biblical data. And the comparison that the author makes, like the point, this is so important, the point that the author of Hebrews is making here is that that message delivered by angels was reliable and carried with it just righteous judgments for a failure to hear and heed it. How much more then would the gospel, the good news about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, hold forth judgment for us if we neglect or even reject it in our ambivalence? John 12:48, Jesus talks about his words that he spoke standing in judgment upon people. Let us see the superior message, covenant, and consequences of the message of Christ's atoning work, and let none of us fall short of full, faith-filled obedience to it. Okay, let's chat about the reliability of our message. I want to dig in to the assurance we can have of the truthfulness, veracity, and reliability of the gospel as it is stated here in this passage. The first thing is that it really isn't our message because it did not originate with us. It originated with Jesus. You see, in the New Testament, the Lord often signifies the person of Jesus. So like the Father is called God or the Father. The Lord is Jesus and the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So when the author of Hebrews says that it was declared at first by the Lord, it is his way of telling us that Jesus himself declared the good news first. You can see that in a place like Mark 1:14 and 15, where Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe." So because it originated with Jesus, it is reliable. Then the author points to the apostolic witness as evidence of its reliability. Those who heard Jesus' proclamation and saw him, beheld his glory, watched his life, ministered alongside him, touched him, and learned from him and his teachings, and were filled with the Spirit and carried along as they produced the New Testament documents. Those people, those men have attested to the truthfulness and reliability of this message and of the reality of his life, death, and resurrection. And finally, God himself bore witness by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of tongues and miracles in that apostolic age served as God's own powerful, visible, and otherworldly testimony of the truthfulness of the gospel message they preached. Declared by Jesus, attested to by the apostles, and borne witness to by the Father himself through the Holy Spirit, this is a reliable message that involves the fullness of God himself in his resplendent triune perfection. It is, in other words, something upon which you can stake the full weight of your eternal destiny. A message with news this good about a salvation this great that is this reliable demands everything from us. It requires close attention and utter devotion. And finally, let's talk for a moment about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, this is tangential to the passage, so I won't get into a huge discussion about this, and I'm really not even wanting to wade into the cessation versus continuation debate about the so-called sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. I do believe we have evidence here that whenever a miracle does happen, it is not pointing to the one performing it. And Peter himself even says that in Acts chapter 3, verse 12. But rather, it's pointing to the authenticity of the message of the gospel and the goodness of God. Now, modern day charismatic churches often turn these sign gifts into some avenue of personal assurance or something to measure the fullness of a personal Christian experience. And I think this text flatly refutes that exercise of the Spirit's gifts, right? It's those are making it about me, about my experience of salvation and my experience of the fullness of the Christian life, when really, as our author says, this is actually God's bearing witness to the truthfulness of the gospel, right? So it's pointing outside of us, even as it happens through us when it does happen. What we can all agree on, whether cessationist or continuationist, is that whenever and wherever these miraculous gifts, or any gifts of the Spirit for that matter, wherever the gifts of the Spirit exist, they are apportioned and distributed by the Holy Spirit as He wills. And they all, every single spiritual gift, ought to be exercised as those which point people to Jesus, not to ourselves. So, use your spiritual gift, whatever the Spirit has chosen to bestow upon you, for the glory of God and the benefit of others, and serve always in such a way as to point people to the goodness of God in Christ. Have a great week. I love you, people.